turn with me, we're going to be in Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at two verses today, verse 7 and 8. All right? This is kind of really where we're getting into the meat of what Paul has to say to the church at Philippi here. And so for the next few weeks, I know that it's travel time. I know I didn't plan this, but it's the middle of summer, so I know a lot of people are in and out and different things like that. But the next few weeks, I'm telling you, it's just rich. It's full of stuff that we need to apply to our lives, not only every day, but every moment. And it's what society needs to be able to see right now for an example of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. So if you're not here, if you can online or if you can go to YouTube or whatever, it's not for me or anything like that, but just for what the Lord has to say to us through his word and stuff. So it says this in verse 7. And we're talking about a proper worldview, about value investing. Has anybody ever heard of Warren Buffett? Y'all know who Warren Buffett is? All right. Warren Buffett's poor, isn't he? Yeah. Warren Buffett's one of the richest men in the world. And the thing about Warren Buffett is that he's a value investor. He searches for value in companies, and then he invests in those companies, and he invests heavily into those companies so that they can, in return, receive, he can maximize that which he gets back from that. So when we're investing our lives, that's the kind of investment that we need, investors we need to be. We need to be looking for places where we can invest our lives to maximize who we are as followers of Christ Jesus and for the kingdom. So we need to be searching in these ways. And this is what Paul has to say. Paul says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The first point I want to make to you is that we need to be winning to lose. I want you to think about stuff, and now when I speak of this, I want you to think about stuff this morning for just a moment. We accumulate stuff, don't we, over time? How many of you have a room in your house that's just full of stuff, all right? You don't even know what's in there, do you? The reality is for us is that we had an opportunity over the last few months because we moved to go through all of our stuff. I took off truckload after truckload of stuff to the dump because it was things that we had somewhere. Some of it was up under our house. Some of it was in a building that was behind. Some of it was in a storage that was up in the attic. I was all over that place. I couldn't realize how much in many places that we had found to go and shove things that we were no longer using or no longer needed for where we are in life right now. So this is what we do. We take things and we accumulate them over time, and they're not really things that we need. We hold on to them because we think that we might want them at some other point in time in our lives, right? So when we get this kind of stuff, when we're talking about stuff and we're talking about accumulating, Paul says this, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Could you walk away from all that stuff? We need to be winning to lose. If the Lord called us to, could we walk away from all of our stuff? There's some of this. Now, look, I want you to get this. I know that some of you have inherited things that are in your family that are important to you. There's some things that you've invested heavily in that have cost you a lot. Maybe it was a different point in your life and you didn't have the money, but you spent the money anyway, and you've got something that may not seem of value for everybody else, but it's of great value for you for what it costs you. Would we be willing to leave and lay down and walk away from all those things, to lose all those things so that we might receive something else? That's very hard for us to do. Isn't it harder for us to do as we get older? It's much harder for us to do as we get older because of the amount of time that we have done. Some of you may be living in homes that you spent 30 years paying for or more. And so you spent all that time paying for it, and now it's yours. If somebody had to come to you and said, you got to leave this house, I need you to walk away and to give this up, that's a tough deal. That's a tough thing for us to swallow. This is what Paul is saying to us here. We got to live our lives in such a way to understand that we are going to win, but it may cost us, and it may not only cost us something, we're going to have to leave or possibly lose something to be able to realize this. Because, look, there's different types of people in the world. there are those who take, okay? So there are people out there who will just take it. They'll steal. They'll take stuff from us. There are people out there who get, but they get to keep. And a lot of us fall in this. Christians, a lot of people in the church fall in this category. We get it, and we just want to keep it. It's ours. We're going to hold on to it. It costs us something. We're going to get it. We're going to keep it. God calls us to be people who get to give. We're just a conduit in everything in life, whether it be stuff, whether it be money, whether it be relationships, whether it be where we live, how we live, standard of living, all these different things, we get, and we should be people that give. He calls us to be this. He tells us to be generous. He says, I am the giver of the seed. You will never run out of seed. I will give it to you. Just continue to sow that seed. So we're constantly to be sowers. So if he's given us the seed and he is the giver of seed and it never runs out, then why do we think that we need to take all this seed and just hold it back over here all the time when in reality we should just be sowing it and sowing it and sowing it? So we need to be people that get to give. Now look, there's other people who just lose stuff. They're not very good with what's been given. And Christ talks about this all the time. He says, don't throw your pearls before swine. So there are people who will just take what's there and then have no cognizance of what it truly is and the value of it and then just throw it away. They'll just throw it away. So there's four types of people. And we look at these four types of people and we say, I don't want to be a taker. All right? I don't want to be someone who loses stuff and forfeits it or throws it away. So that really puts us into these two categories. So if we talk about it this morning for the church, a lot of us are either get to keep or get to give. And Paul's really earnestly speaking to us through Scripture here to tell us to be the latter of those two. We need to be the type of people who get and then in turn realize that it's our job to give it. And God takes that and he multiplies that out. Is that not what Scripture tells us over and over again? That if we take that seed and we sow it, then when we sow it, he's going to take it and do what with it? Is it for nothing? Is it in vain? No, it's not. He gives it to us so that we might be a conduit to go out and give that, and so he can do this with it. Now look what Scripture says, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We talked about this morning. I spoke just for a moment at the breakfast this morning. And as I was speaking, we were talking about the aspect of what is abundant life for us? What does abundant life look like? Is abundant life having everything that we need? Or is abundant life having everything that we want? Because those are two different things. A lot of us live our lives having everything that we need. And that's all we need in the aspect of who we are. And the rest of it, that's whatever God wants to do. A lot of us live having what we want. And our wants change as we accumulate things. Some of us may have more storage buildings right now than we know what to do with. Because we just keep building and building and accumulating and accumulating. And look, I'm not talking about just like even on stuff. I'm talking about everything about who we are. This is just, it's a mental aspect of it, okay? I'm not even talking about finances. I'm not talking about how big your bank account is. I'm talking about just a mind thought process of how we see things. This is what Paul is saying to us here. This is the aspect of the way we need to look at this. We need to understand that we're going to win if we lose. But whoever has the world's goods, 1 John 3:17-18, and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. We need to put our words into action. In other words, we need to take the word of God and put it into action. We need to have things. Like, look, we were talking about this the other day. This is just a small example. I know that we have where everybody goes and works on Wednesday. I'm just forgetting it right now. The center. The center. All right. So Samaritan, the Good Samaritan ministry. All right. So we go there and we work on Wednesdays, and that's a place where people can go and get food and things like that. But what about right here? What about blocks away from us? We should have canned goods and some stuff that doesn't perish, and we need to keep it here. Because what if somebody walks up here and is in need? What if we can sense that, or we hear that about someone in our congregation that's in caught in a tight spot? Are we ready for that? I know one Sunday school class here takes up funds each and every week when everybody comes in, just a few dollars here and there, just so that they can have it together when somebody needs something. Because if we see a brother in need and we don't respond, does the love of God abide in us? That's exactly what the Apostle John is saying to us. A disciple, a follower of Christ who walked with him. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. And he said, don't take an extra cloak. Don't take any money with you. Don't take anything. I got you. If he called us to do that, could we do that? Could we walk away, sell all of our stuff, give all of our stuff away, do whatever we needed to do so that we could go out and be who he wants us to be? And this is where we get stuck a lot. Nobody likes a loser. Nobody likes to lose. Nobody likes to be known for that. I got a slide. Will you put a slide that's up there? You may have to go forward a little bit to get to it, but I want to show you this. All right, it's going to come up on the screen here. This is the Augusta Baseball Record Book for Augusta State University. I know you can't see it, but I'm going to go point to it. Right here. Right there. You can go online, look it up on the page if you want to. You know what that is? That's the individual record for the most losses in a season. You know whose name's there? Mine. That's my name. Right up there. That was 1988, 89. I've held that record for almost 30 years. Thank you. Thank you very much. I am the biggest loser in the history of that college. The biggest loser. I've been praying for 20-something years for the Lord to have mercy and send somebody else. He is not. He has not spared me at all. I want to tell you something. I don't know if you're big baseball fans or not. My name's up there. I live with it. It is what it is. The reality of that is that I played, there were three games in which I pitched that year, which I lost by unearned runs. You know what unearned runs are? Unearned runs is when the people behind you make a mistake, an error, that allows runs to score that causes you to lose the game. So we lost the game on unearned runs. In other words, I pitched good enough to win if everybody would have just done their job behind me. Their names are not listed there. I had one personally come and apologize. It doesn't say Bobby J up under there made an error one game. And if he wouldn't have made that error, my name wouldn't have been there. It doesn't say any of that kind of stuff. It is what it is. I want to tell you something. If I had not lost that many games my senior year in college, I would have continued down a path to try to be a professional baseball player. That's not what God intended for me. But I was so in love with that sport that it took something like that to change my mind. And that's a constant reminder to me that I am where God put me because I lost. Do you get that? If I'd have been on any of those other categories and my name wouldn't have been there, I really wonder. Because I went to tryouts. I had scouts look at me. I would have probably spent years of my life toiling around in the minor leagues if they would have just paid me a little bit of money. I'd have rode that bus. I'd have done all of the things that I probably wouldn't have gotten married as early as I got married. Because I'd have been riding around doing all that kind of stuff. It would have changed the course of the entirety of who I am. But I had to lose. I had to be a big loser because that's what I needed to see. So here's the deal. We need to learn how to win to lose. In other words, to get to give. And then it says this in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the surpassing value. We are value investing. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That's the point. I would have toiled around for years trying to fulfill a dream of mine to have the Lord take that dream from me and is okay. Because he replaced it with something far, far greater. See, I had to lose to win. I had to lose to win. So if we're winning and then we lose that, we're going to lose those things in our life. They're going to be rubbish to us, but we're actually going to win in the end. And that's what this is all about. This is about taking life lessons where you may have lost something and turning it into a W for you. Now look, a few months ago, a few years ago, in both of our lives, in fact, if we would have gone a year ago from this date, from where we are right now, this church and my life were in two completely different places. But we had to go through something for us to be able to be brought together for this time. Was it difficult? The degree of difficulty on life's challenges tends to be upped. If you go to a diving event or a swimming event, especially a diving event, they do different things, all right? And they get scores. But the scores that the divers get are based off of what? The degree of difficulty on the dive. So if I want to just go, you know, head first down, they're not going to give me any points for that. It's a simple dive. Anybody can do that. But if I want to jump and spin and go around backwards and, you know, go into the water without an ounce coming up, you know what I'm saying, how they do that? And they get those perfect scores. They've earned that perfect score because the degree of difficulty of what they did was great. That's the same thing for us. The degree of difficulty in stages of our life gets harder sometimes. And as it gets harder, when we complete those things and when we get through those things, the W's that we get mean more to us. This is what he is trying to say to us here. All the things that were behind me, I count that all as rubbish so that I can know the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things. We like to look at the Lord and we like to look at our relationship with God and we like to say, God took this away from me. God did this. God did that. And we blame. We put the responsibility on God because our life turned out the way it did. No, we made choices. God put us in situations and circumstances, and sometimes we didn't make the right one. Sometimes we did make the right one. In the end, the place that we're supposed to be is where God wants us to be, not where we want to be. And sometimes we never get there because we're so kicking and screaming over here trying to fulfill our dreams, what somebody told us we should be, what the American dream says for us. To own all these things, to have all these things. Have you guys ever heard of a guy named Francis Chan? How many of y'all have y'all ever heard of Francis Chan? None of y'all have heard of Francis Chan? We're going to go this week and we're going to buy a book for you, okay? It's called Crazy Love, all right? And there are going to be copies up here next week for you, and they'll be free, okay? It's not an expensive book. George can sit down. It's all good, George. I'm going to buy a bunch of copies of this. This is a young pastor, written numerous books, grew a church to thousands of people out in California, and then realized exactly what we're talking about here this morning. You know what he did? He stepped down from that church. He stepped down from taking a salary. He left all of his livelihood behind. Can you imagine thousands of people in a church, what their tithes and offerings might be, what his salary might have been, what his lifestyle was? He sold books. He was an author. He went around. He gave speeches or sermons or whatever you want to look at, conferences, all kinds of different stuff. Stepped back from every single bit of that, walked away from it, and now has house church and his in his home, and then is planting house churches all over in and around the area in which he lives. Because why? Not because he's trying to get away from the church, because he said it was just became so big and became so much operationally for them to fund just to have that he just couldn't see spending all that money. And this is this person. So I'm going to give you a book that he wrote about crazy love. This type of love that we should have for God would be called crazy by anybody else in the world. But this is the type of love that God calls us to, and he wants us to live. Why? Because not only did he live that before his disciples, he shared that with them, and then they followed in his footsteps that way. Peter says this. Oh, excuse me. This is in Matthew 19, 27 through 30. He says this. And Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" How many of us is that? How many of us is that? I'm Peter in that. Okay, Lord, I've made all these sacrifices for you. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? How about eternity? How about streets of gold? How about my presence on a daily basis? How about no pain, no suffering? How about nothing bad, all good? How about Christ Jesus, your Savior, being able to walk and talk and to be around and in the presence of every single day? Is it worth making the sacrifices for the things in this world that we make the sacrifices for that? And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on the glorious throne, you shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." You got to lose to win. You got to come in last. I'm pondering something right now. I'm not quite there yet because I weigh too much. But I want to run in a triathlon for my 50th birthday, which will be in September. And there's one that's held over here at Lake Lanier. And so around the time that I turn 50, I want to swim, run, and bike all in the same deal, all in the same day. It'll probably take me about an hour and a half to do it. I'm not there yet, okay? I'm not there yet, all right? The part of me says that I need to be in shape to do this. Because if I'm going to go out there and do this, I don't want to finish what? Last. That's my motivation. That's the wrong motivation. Why? Because probably about 5% of the people in the world will actually ever do what I'm trying to do. That's a win. But if I can't do it the way that I want to do it, then I look at it as a loss. And I'm unwilling to go where 95% of people won't ever try to go, because I think that I'll end up in my age classification, which is called the Clydesdale, by the way. I will be last. This is what we do. We have to learn something different. We have to realize that it's okay if we didn't beat everybody else. I'm not trying to give you a trophy for just trying. I'm trying to tell you that God is calling you to step out and be. And if we will just step out and be, then he's going to take care of the rest. He is applying the seed to the sower. Just go sow the seed. Be faithful in who he's called you to be. Why is that important? Because not only did he say this in Matthew 19, chapter 27 through 30 to tell his disciples, but in John chapter 12, 25, Luke 9, 24, Luke 17, 33, Matthew 16, 25, Mark 8, 35, he said the same thing over and over and over and over. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So if he tells us this in Scripture over and over and over, if Paul writes it to us again and again, if John speaks about it, if Peter speaks about it, then how important is it? It is of the utmost importance. But I am going to tell you, as far as degree of difficulty goes, it's the hardest thing in the world to do. Am I going to have to work for the rest of my life so I can keep myself up? I'm not getting any younger. I don't have many years left on this. I'm not even working anymore. We only have this much. How are we going to deal with it? How are we going to manage it? How long are we going to live? Ed said something this morning. Ed, would you repeat what you said this morning about when someone passes away, there's what that wasn't, never seen what following the hearse? There's no U-Haul truck following the hearse. He who dies with the most toys dies. Somebody else gets all his toys. That's the way we should see this. And that's the way we should realize. We should not be frivolous. We should not throw the pearls before the swine. But the reality is that if God calls us to give something, then we should give it. Whether it be our time, whether it be our talents, or whether it be our treasures. And we have to be willing to step up to do that. No matter what place we're in life, no matter what aspirations we have, whatever dreams or goals we have. Because that's when the rubber meets the road on our relationship with God, is if we're willing to do that. Tamara didn't marry a minister. I wasn't in the ministry. It still took me a lot of years after losing all of that to realize that that's where he wanted me and that's what he wanted me to do. That was just the beginning of the process. That was the closing of the door so that he could open the door another time in another place. There was some growing that had to be, that had to take place, some maturity that had to happen. So all I'm telling you is this, because we do this a lot too. We write a check. This is going to make a big difference in the life of Mount Salem Baptist Church. I'm writing this check. We put it in the offering plate and go, Lord's going to bless me on Monday. Got a lot of learning to do. And that learning curve may be steep. Not telling you not to write the check, because God told you to write the check. But what I am telling you is there may be something in between the time that we make the sacrifice till we receive, either here or over yonder, what the Lord truly has for us. The hard thing for us is to believe that with all of our soul and to walk by faith and not by sight. Because invariably in my life, as soon as I do something like that and I step out, everything in my house breaks. Does that happen to you? I just gave all this here, over and above. I made a sacrifice, and now my lawnmower died. And now my washer's broke. And now my hot water heater doesn't work. I don't get this. Thanks a lot. Doesn't mean we did the wrong thing. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Degree of difficulty going up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you so much for how you've blessed us. Father, every soul that is in this room right now lives in a place, in a time, in an age of comfort, lack of war, all the things where we are right this moment that is just unheard of only decades ago. Father, I thank you so much for the blessings of how you blessed us. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to teach us, to show us, to help us to be people of God that are willing to make sacrifices, that are willing to step out, that are willing to leave things behind so that we may, without knowing, seeing or even understanding, go where you called us to go and be who you've called us to be. May you have our full devotion. May you have our undivided attention. And may our lives be just lived in honor and in worthiness of being called a child of the King. Father, these things we pray now, and these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.